Just imagine, this time of the year, I always think of what the world would be like if Jesus hadn't have arrived, hadn't have come, if Christmas never did occur. And granted, we don't know if it was exactly December 25th or not, but pick any calendar day out of the year, and let's just all come together and celebrate the most meaningful event that had ever occurred up to that point, and from that point up till now, was God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The message of Christmas. What is the message of Christmas? We have what's called the Advent wreath up here, and each of these candles represent something related to the birth of Jesus. When we talk about Advent season, the word Advent means coming. And so when we talk about the Advent season, we're talking about the coming of God's Son. The greatest gift given to this world of ours was the coming of Jesus. And so I want to talk about what these candles, the Advent candles, what each of them represent in your life and in my life, what they represent in our world. And the first candle represents the light of hope. So I'm going to come over here and I'm going to light one of these candles. Got my torch with me tonight. Make sure we light them good. So this first candle, it represents the Advent season, and it speaks about hope. Because Christ coming into the world, what's the message that God was sending? First and foremost, I believe God was sending the message of hope to our world, that Jesus brings hope. Look at Romans chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. These two verses are so powerful. Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah, and he says, and again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, the first candle of the Advent wreath is the candle of hope, a flame which represents so much. A flame, in this instance, which represents light. It represents the light that hope brings. That without hope, we all live in darkness. In a few moments, we're all going to light candles together. And what these candles will represent, and the light and the flame that they represent, all of them, of course, point to Christ. But this first candle speaks of hope. And where there is hope, there is light. And where there is no hope, there is darkness. And it seems pretty grim in our world today when we open up the newspaper, the news, when we see what's happening around our world, and we see how our fellow Christians are being mistreated and murdered and taken into slavery in Iraq and other parts of the Middle East. And we just look at the chaos that's in our world and what's happening in our own nation. And we're like, wow, this world is in a dark place. And we could stand around and we can curse the darkness, or we can light a candle. We can let our light shine. And the first light that was lit on that first Christmas morning was the light of hope. Where would our world be without hope? It's bad enough as it is. Where would your life, where would my life be if we didn't have hope? People need hope. You can't exist without hope. Hope. And I think for so many people, they don't know the difference between wishing and hope. A lot of people, they call hope and they think of hope nothing more than a wishful thought or wishful thinking. Wishing and hoping are not the same thing. So many people go through life wishing that they would win the lottery, you know, wishing that they would get that perfect job, wishing, you know, that their life could be different. But the Bible doesn't speak about wishing. The Bible speaks about hope, and hope is different than wishing. Wishing is desiring a certain future outcome. And wishing, even though wishing may be good, or even though what you're wishing for is something biblical, it doesn't measure up to hope and what Christmas is all about and what Christ brought. He brought hope. You know, if you think about wishing, wishing keeps the focus on us. But hope always keeps the focus on God. And so there's a difference. Wishing and going through life, wishing things could be better. It might grow our imagination, but hope, hope, living with hope, with a living hope, as the Bible calls it, it grows our faith. Wishing grows your imagination, but hope grows our faith. Wishing is of human origin, but hope is of divine origin. Hope is a divine picture of our future. When we talk about Christ, he comes and he brings the light of hope in our life. He brings the light of hope in a dark world. What are we saying? That we trust and we believe that our hope is certain in the promises of God, in the character of God, in the nature of God, in the nature of who God is, that what God said, God will do. And we place our hope in that, and we believe. The Bible actually talks about two kinds of hope. There's a natural hope. There's a human hope, which really does measure up to basically wishing that things would get better, wishing that things would be different. A natural hope. But then there's a spiritual hope. There is a hope that is supernatural in its origin. The Bible talks about Abraham in the book of Romans chapter 4, and it mentions these two kinds of hope. The Bible says Abraham, who against hope, against all hope, in hope, believed. Two hopes were mentioned in that verse. Abraham against all hope. See, God had promised Abraham that Sarah would conceive and bring forth a son, and he was already 100 and Sarah was 90, and so he had this hope that he was holding on to, you know, for decades, and it never occurred. It never happened. And he thought he was past the possibility of God's promise ever being fulfilled in his life. And so Paul tells us in Romans 4 that Abraham, at the age of 100, against all hope, because all natural circumstances were against Abraham and Sarah having a child. Sometimes God brings us to a place where we run out of our natural hope. We come to a place sometimes where there seems to be no hope, and it's at that moment that God's hope can show up, this supernatural, spiritual, divine hope. So Abraham, against all hope, the Bible says, in hope, he believed. He believed what? That God was able to do what God said he would do. Jesus is our hope, and he comes into our life to light the candle and to light the flame of hope on the inside of us. And never allow the circumstances of life or the events of life or the things that you might see in the natural to come and to snuff out that light, that flame. May this Christmas, the flame of hope burn brighter in you than it has ever burned before. But not only does Christmas speak of hope, not only does the coming of Jesus provide hope, but the coming of Jesus also speaks of peace. So the second candle of the Advent wreath is the candle of peace. That Christ brings peace into the world. As it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace. Everybody say peace. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That's the message of Christ. That's the message of Christmas. The message of Jesus and the message of Christmas is the message of peace. And yet, though Christ was the Prince of Peace, his life was anything but peace. As you look from the time of his birth and what occurred in the first couple of years of his life, and how Mary and Joseph, they had to flee to Egypt to protect the young child Jesus because Herod was on a murderous campaign trying to kill the Savior of the world. And it was only after Herod died that Joseph and Mary were able to flee Egypt and go back to raise their son, the Savior of the world, Jesus, in Nazareth. And the life of Jesus was pretty quiet up until the age of 12, you know, and then there's the story of Mary and Joseph, you know, going to Jerusalem to worship and Jesus getting involved in conversation, theological conversation with the doctors and the religious leaders of his day in the temple. And he got so caught up in these conversations that his family left and they left Jesus and they lost Jesus and they had to find Jesus. And then after that episode, his life is quiet till the age of 30 when the announcement from John the Baptist is made. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then, for the next 3.5 years, things happened in this world through that one life that this world is still rocking and reeling over. The lives that were transformed, the miracles that occurred, the blind eyes that were opened, the deaf ears that were unstopped, the dead that were raised, the things that Jesus said and taught that have never been spoken by any other human being. He spoke, the Bible says, witnesses that were not even followers of Jesus at that time. He spoke like no other man spoke before. And he pointed all of us to God and to having a relationship with God. But what happens? The people ultimately rejected Jesus, didn't they? On Palm Sunday, he rides in on a donkey, right, and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then 1 week later, the same people that were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And yet, he's the Prince of Peace. And yet, the angels declare glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, peace, goodwill towards one another. That's the message of Christmas. And Christ is still the Prince of Peace, and Christ still brings peace, even though in his own life and sometimes in our lives, naturally speaking, there is no peace. And yet, there is peace. And the Christmas message is a timeless message of peace. For a moment, can we play a word association game? When I say the word peace, what's the first thought that enters your mind? Here we go. Peace. What's the first thought that came to your mind? Prince? Christ? I did this before the sermon, like nothing came. I'm like, oh, that's not a good sign. Let's try it again. Peace! And it was empty. There was nothing. Now, so I played another word association game with myself. I said, oh, how about joy? And when I thought of joy, I thought of a smiley face. I thought of Walmart, okay? And then I said, okay, try this one, Carl. Love. And I thought of a heart, you know, if I can make it, right? I thought of a heart. How do I add? Love, heart, Valentine's, right? And then I thought of hope. When I say hope, what's the first image or thought that comes to your mind? Hope, rainbow. The rainbow speaks of hope, you know, at least to me it did anyway. So then I went back to peace, and I thought, dove. Dove in the Bible, right? Noah let a dove out of the ark, right? A raven, then a dove. I thought of an olive branch. And I'm like, okay, now finally, I was like feeling very unspiritual that I need to get saved or something, right? And I thought, we struggle with peace because we really don't know what peace is. So few people really know what peace is all about. And how can we know what peace is in a world that never stops, in a 24/7 fast-paced world that never sleeps, a world that never rests, a world that never experiences solitude, where we are alone with God and our thoughts for an extended period of time. And I thought of Isaiah 48:22. It says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Wow, we want peace. We can only find peace at the foot of the cross. But how can we experience or know peace in a world that never stops? I saw this in the news this past week. You know, when it comes to cell phones, did you know that the average user reaches for their phone at 7:30 a.m. every morning? And these users, the first thing they do is they check their personal emails and Facebook before they get out of bed. If you're one of those people, repent. I know it's going to take some, maybe a 12-step program. I don't know. We'll help, okay? But the first thing that you do in the morning sets the tone for what happens the rest of the day in your life, my friend. So I plead with you, I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I beseech you that the first thing you do when you get out of bed, if you reach for your phone, go to your Bible app. Now, I don't want to sound super spiritual, okay? Because I've got some unspiritual things that God's working through in my life like the rest of you. But I've trained myself. The first thing I do when I get up in the morning, yes, I grab my phone. And then I do some other things. All right, but the first thing I do when I turn my phone is I don't go to the news. I'm tempted. I wonder what happened in the world while I was asleep. First thing I do is I go to my Bible app. And I open up my daily devotional reading through the Bible in a year. And I read the chapters designated to me. And I have a moment of reflection and meditation before God. And then I'm ready to do the rest of the stuff that needs to be done in the day. Hey, did you know this? That many of us pick up our phones, right? Get this, more than 1,500 times each week. The average owner uses their phone for 3 hours and 16 minutes a day. Peace on earth? Now we know why we don't have any peace on earth. Get rid of our cell phones. Did you know almost 4 in 10 users admit to feeling lost without their device? Have we come to that? Not lost without Jesus, but lost without their phones. I think the phones are from the Antichrist. I don't know. I'm just... I think that's the sign that Jesus is about to come. And look at me preaching from an iPad. An oversized phone. Hey, you know what? If more couples treated their spouses like their cell phones, we would have happier marriages. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Guys, let me help you out a little bit this Christmas Eve. Women are like cell phones. They like to be held, they like to be talked to. But push the wrong button, you'll be disconnected. But Jesus comes at Christmas, and not only does he bring us hope, but he brings us peace, and he lights the flame of peace in our hearts. Jesus said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid." He went on to say, in this world, you're going to have trouble. In this world, there are going to be hard times. In this world, there are going to be difficult roads to travel down. But be of good cheer. I have overcome. Be of good cheer, because I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I'll be with you always. And I'll make sure that flame continues to burn in your heart. Peace of Christ. He said, I give you my peace. He says, my peace. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your shalom. Archbishop Michael Ramsey puts Jesus' kind of peace and quiet better than anyone I've ever read or heard from before. He said this about peace. The life of Christ ought to be like the ocean. Get this. The life of a Christian from Christ, the peace that he gives us, can be compared to the ocean, with the surface of that ocean constantly battered about by storms. But miles and miles below, deep peace, unmoved tranquility. You got to love that. Not a trouble-free peace and quiet, but a trouble-transcending peace. The shalom of God that Jesus says, I give you my peace. That in the midst of the battle, and in the midst of the turmoil, and in the midst of the chaos, and in the midst of the confusion, whether the crowd is singing your praises or the crowd is calling for you to be crucified, in the midst of it all, like Jesus, you can be untouched and you can have peace that surpasses all understanding. Because he said, the same peace that I have is the same peace that I give you. Maybe Augustine was right when he was diagnosing our restlessness and the hurriedness of our lives that can invade our souls. He said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. The next candle that we're going to light that Jesus brings is that of, we got hope, we've got peace, and we've got joy. In Luke 2, Christmas story, right? Verses 10 and 11, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Christmas, and the message of Christmas was not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. That's the rest of the world. For all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And it's a message of joy. A message of joy. And if there's anything that describes the lives of so many today, it's not this topic of joy. For so many people, the candle, the light, the flame of joy has been put out. It's no longer burning. But the hallmark of a life that's been surrendered to Jesus, the quality and the characteristic that speaks louder about your relationship and my relationship with Christ the Lord, with the Savior of the world that was born on Christmas morning, is making sure that this candle of joy, this flame, is burning bright in you this Christmas season. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the condition of the world, the condition of your world, even at this present time, you can know joy, and you can experience the joy of the Lord that's beyond this fake pseudo-happiness that so many people walk around and seemingly have this fake smile on their life. God says, no, I can give you real joy, a source of strength in difficult times, the joy that only Jesus can bring, that's more than an emotion. And it's great to have days where you're feeling really happy and really good, and it's great to smile and all of that, but joy is more than emotion. It's a state of being. And joy is a choice that we can rejoice in who the Lord is and his promises. The next candle of the Advent wreath is that of love. That not only is the Christmas story, talking about love, let's get married, right? I hope you are. If you're not married, let's get you married. It's not only about peace and hope and joy, but the Christmas story is, it's about love. Love. A flame is so appropriate, right? Fire is often used to describe this emotion, this feeling, which is more than an emotion, it's more than a feeling that we call love. And so the flame has become such a powerful metaphor for this final message of Christmas, which is that Christ brings love into our world. Love, which is the theme of so many pop songs and so much a subject of philosophical discussion and essays and in movies and everywhere you turn, love. And And we know love is more than sex. It's more than adoration. It's more than warm, fuzzy feelings. Love is alive and it's vibrant. It's like a warm fire on a cold winter's day. God's love, which is eternal, an eternal flame of God's love, Christ brings into our life, that he ignites into our life. What's the craziest thing you've ever done for love? To what lengths would you go for the one you love? Right? Our hearts are always warm when we hear the stories of people getting engaged and some of the crazy, wild, radical things that people do, you know, in their proposal, right? Renting a jumbotron at a big sporting event, you know, that says, "Will you marry me?" Well, one guy, you know, rented a plane and he had a farmer, you know, cut in his field the words, "Marry me." And as they flew over, you know, the guy said, look out the window, what do you see? And she saw there, you know, "Marry me." And she said, "Yes, you better say yes after spending that kind of money." The crazy things that people do for love. What's the craziest thing that you've done because of love? What's the most radical thing that you've done or that you're willing to do because of someone you love? The craziest thing that's ever been done motivated by love, radical love, world-shaking, world-changing love, is when God sent his only begotten Son, this greatest care package that was sent from heaven, the eternal Son of God, God incarnate, God clothed in human flesh, God the Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin by the name of Mary, who carried that child full term and delivered that child on Christmas morning. All the hope of the world was inside of that one young virgin. All the hope of the world was in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, crying in need of protection and warmth and nurturing. And yet that little baby grew up. We know him as Jesus. More than a man, more than a prophet, more than a teacher. Savior of the world. And that speaks of the final white candle of the Advent wreath, the Christmas wreath, hope, peace, love, joy. But this candle speaks of Christ himself. What's the craziest, wildest, most radical thing that you've done driven by love, motivated by love? Or what would you do for the person that you truly love? Well, the craziest, most radical thing that's ever been done motivated by love is Jesus dying on that cross. The only one ever born to die was Jesus. And he hung on that cross for you and for me, for all the world, so that we could truly, truly, truly know God's love, God's joy, God's peace, God's hope in our own life. And if enough of us can experience his love, joy, hope, and peace in our own lives, then we can experience more of God's love, joy, peace, and hope in our world. It starts with allowing the light of Christ to be ignited in your own hearts and in my own heart. The craziest thing that's ever been done, motivated by love, 3 nails in the Savior's body, one in his right hand, speaks of his love for Israel. One in his left hand speaks of his love for the world. One in his feet speaks of his love for you individually as a person designed and made and fashioned by God to know him and love him and to be loved by him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you tonight, this Christmas Eve, And I pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit and the grace of Jesus, that, Lord, the flame of joy and hope and peace and love would be ignited in the hearts of your people. And if there's anyone here tonight that the flame of Christ has been snuffed out or has not been ignited, that they would turn to you in faith, right where you're seated. If you want God's love and grace and forgiveness in your life, simply say this after me: God, dear God in heaven, I need Jesus. There's only one Savior of the world. His name is Jesus, and I need a Savior. So I call upon you, Jesus, and I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin, and I turn to the living God, and I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together?